You could turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. We'll refer to Hebrews 9, which is why we read it earlier. But Amos chapter 4 is where we'll find our text for today. It's minor prophets, just after the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fishhooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the place whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And it's those five words in the, towards the end of Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 that we're going to look at today. Prepare to meet thy God. And we can see that in those days it was targeted to Israel. And we can see that in chapter 2, if we look at Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord God, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. So this is Israel's transgression that has led to the Lord warning them that they are to prepare to meet him soon. And the first two chapters, you can just scan through, and you can see that there are eight different groups. But in application, we can see that this is a universal statement, and that we all do need to prepare to meet God. And Jesus said that we are to teach all nations and preach the gospel to every creature, regardless of where they are from and who they are, because that for that very reason, that everybody will have to meet God. And we'll just pray before we come to the real sermon. Lord, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day, another chance where we can come to thy house, and we can come and worship thee. And dear Lord, I do pray that thou wilt help me to speak thy word. Give me the words from on high to speak that thou mayest use this sermon for thee, dear Lord. Thou needest not me, however, I'm here for thee to give out the word that thou wouldst have me to say. And dear Lord, I pray that thou wilt use me, empty me of self and sin, and I will take all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three main points that I'd like us to look at today. The first one is the certainty of this meeting. The second one is the nearness of this meeting. And finally, the hope that is in this meeting. But firstly, there are three points that I'd like to bring to our attention just before. It's a personal message, prepare to meet thy God. So it is aimed at us. We are to prepare. And this applies to you, and it applies to me, and it applies to the very people that deny God. If we look at Romans chapter 1, which we won't turn to, but Romans chapter 1, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And the verse finishes, so that they are without excuse. It applies to the agnostic, one that is on the fence and one that seeks a further evidence. This applies to those that have sat under the gospel before. And sadly, because that is the case, those that haven't, they still will meet God. And that is why it is so important, as I said earlier, that we have to preach the gospel. And the verse says, prepare to meet thy God. And there is no other God. Exodus 20 verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God. And Isaiah 45 verses 5-6 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. Thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Allah is no God. The Buddha, although I don't think he claimed to be a God, was no God. Rahman is no God. Baal is no God. God says clearly that he is God and that there is nobody else that is God. And if we look at the next verse, Amos chapter 4, verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man that is what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So this is the God that we have to prepare to meet, one that is all powerful and one that is almighty. And secondly, as we said in the introduction, that this is a universal decree. All are under God and all are under the same condemnation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That means you, that means me, that means the beggar at the street side, that means the shop assistant, the footballer, anybody, all have sinned. And it is universal that everybody at one point will have to meet God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But finally, in this short introduction, there is grace. In Isaiah 59 verse 1, which is a verse that we often quote when we think of family members and friends that are outside of Christ, we often quote, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So let's get on to the point in question, which is prepare to meet thy God. And if we look at the verses that we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 9, and importantly, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So it's a certainty that we will die. That is something that will happen to us all. There's a 99.9% success rate with death, and obviously Enoch being one, and Elijah not dying the way that we would say. But if we look at 2 Samuel in chapter 14, and if you turn there with me to 2 Samuel in chapter 14, this is the woman from Tekoa. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. I love this verse. It's full of truth, it's full of purpose, and it's filled with grace. But the truth is, which we've already said, we all must die. That is something that will happen. And Benjamin Franklin once said, in this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes. And this verse is also full of purpose. We are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any persons. And I've lost my place. What you do between birth and death, and after you die, and to this world, it counts for very, very little. You could be the richest man in the graveyard. You could be the friendliest person in the graveyard. You could be the most charitable person in the graveyard. And you could even be the dirtiest tramp in the graveyard, but you are still in the graveyard, and life cannot be relived. And C.T. Studd writes this. I'm not going to quote all of it. It's very well known, but I'll quote some of it. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, and I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. But again, as we saw, there's grace in this verse as well, in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. Yet doth he, that's God, devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And with God there is life. John 10, verse 10, which we know quite well. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There are more verses that quote that point to death. And if you look at Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 2, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. But then we must look at our text in Amos chapter 4, prepare to meet thy God, and our subtext in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment is just as unavoidable as the death, but it is so easy to think that this is just for the unbeliever, but all will pass under this judgment. If we look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, that verse finishes with, the Lord shall judge his people. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we see Paul talking to the Christians in Corinth. And he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So it is certain, just as death, that all men everywhere will sit under this judgment. But the Christian finds himself in a much better position. If you look at Romans chapter 8 and the first verse of that chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. How happy that makes me feel to know that when I die, I won't be under condemnation. But if you're going to take that first part of the verse, you've got to take the last part, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a constant strive and a constant battle with the flesh and with the devil. We've got to be careful. We know that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we have to be on our guard at all times, and to know that we are under no condemnation, but that we must walk in the Spirit. And secondly, I'd like us to look at the nearness of this meeting. If you're taking notes, I wonder if you'd like to write down our text, prepare to meet thy God. And you could, if you write that down, underline a couple of the key words. So you could say prepare, meet, and God. And that highlights this verse, I believe. Prepare, it's something that we need to do. There's no do it tomorrow, no do it later. It's do it now. It's prepare. You've got to be prepared at all times, that we will at some point meet God. And if you look at Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about about his second coming, Matthew chapter 24, and just reading a couple of verses from that chapter, Matthew 24 and verses 42 to 44. And again, if you're taking notes, have a look at the verbs or the adverbs. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also, and here's the verb, ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. If you were to die before this meeting ended, would you be ready? If you were to die before the lamps went out tonight on the street, would you be ready? There's no promise in the Bible that says you'll make it tomorrow. However, there is a promise. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And it's often said, and I'm talking to the younger folk just as much as the older one, it's often said that young people are considered the future, that they are promised tomorrow just as much as the oldest person in the world. And so they have to be ready, and we have to be sure that if we were to leave this scene of time, that we would be ready to meet God and to stand on the right side of his judgment. If you think of, I mean, this with all due respect, we can see this in the pandemic. Was I think the numbers getting up to 170,000 people that have died with COVID on their death certificate. Loads of people there that have been taken before that they would have planned, although we all are before we were planned. And if you think of Hillsborough as well, the 96 that were taken at that football match, went to a football match and came back and didn't come back, sorry, and went into eternity, whatever their eternity was. And if we look at James chapter 4 and verse 13, we can see again the shortness of our time. If we look at verse 13 and verse 14, it's very similar to 2 Samuel 14 in many regards. Go to now, and you can highlight go to now as well. That's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not later. It's go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I don't tell you this to scare you. However, this is what the Bible says, and we must take into account all that the Bible says. It is the true and it's the word of God, and it's urgent, the situation that we find ourselves in. We must be ready. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And in the very next chapter 9 and verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth and again suddenly upon them. You have no idea when you are going to die. I have no idea when I am going to die. But I do know this, that when I leave this scene of time, I will meet my God. And when you leave this scene of time, you will meet my God. And when the shop assistant leaves this scene of time, he will meet my God. We must prepare to meet God. So how can we prepare to meet God? And if we stay in Ecclesiastes and look at the last couple of verses of chapter 12, the last book, last chapter of Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And fear God and keep his commandments. But also, if we look at Acts chapter 16, that marvelous chapter where the Philippian jailer was so miraculously saved. If we look at verses 29 to verses 31, and again, look out for urgency again. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I meant verse 27. Then he called for a light and sprang in. There's the urgency there. He sprang in. He came in quickly, and he came trembling. His heart was in the right place. He didn't come in looking for what he could get out of it, but he was worried for himself, worried for his soul. And he came in, and he sprang in, and he came in trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And do we get our heart right when we come to chapel? Do we get our heart right? We listened this morning. Why are we here? Was the message this morning? And Do we know why we are here? Are we here for God, or are we here purely for ourselves and for our own gain and looking out for just ourselves? We need to ensure that we're doing the right thing by God. For, as I said, we are going to meet him. And if we look at Mark chapter 8, if we turn to Mark 8 as well, and starting at verse 34, and I'll actually start at verse 34 this time, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 is a very well-known passage of scripture. And when he had called the people unto him, and with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The big question is, what are you giving in exchange for your soul? What is so important that you must not drop for your soul? One day you are going to meet God, and one day you will sit before him, and that question will be given to you in the past tense. It won't be in the present tense. It won't be, what are you doing now? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? It will be it will be the past tense. What have you given? Because there's no refunds on life. Life is what it is, and what you've got is what you end up with. And maybe you might fear that you have more to lose. We said earlier, John 10 verse 10, I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Is it fear of being persecuted or hated by friends or those around you? Luke 12, 4, verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Maybe it's hypocrisy in the church. I saw a story once about a woman who I think it was in Australia. A woman said to her pastor, I can't do this anymore. I can't come to church anymore because there's hypocrites, there's people on their phones. It's not a church. And so the pastor said, right, well, I want you to do one thing next week. I'm not advocating this, by the way, but next week come in and fill a glass up with the brim. And whilst I'm talking, just walk around with this glass to the brim. So she did that. And then he said to her at the end, said, how do you feel now? She said, yeah, it's fine. He said, so were there any hypocrites? Did you see any hypocrites? Did you see anybody that was on their phone? She said, no. He said, well, why? She said, well, because I was so busy looking at where I was going and where my glass, what was going on with the water in my glass. And that is how we should be. We shouldn't care about what other people are doing. We should be looking solely on ourselves and making sure that we are ready to meet God, making sure that we are prepared to meet God. And we mustn't, if we're not a Christian, don't discount it because a Christian's done this or a Christian's done that. That doesn't come into context at all. This is the word of God. And no matter what another Christian does, whether he's saying it in the word of God, if it's in the word of God, we must do it. And preparing to meet God is definitely one thing that is required of us. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, we can see, again, thinking of what we read in Acts 16 a minute ago. This is the Nicodemus, the ruler that came to Jesus by night, and he asked about how he could be saved. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And just think of that. Couldn't even see it. Weren't even close to it. Couldn't get close to it. Couldn't even see the kingdom of God. And if you look further down, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Man in its current state is not enough and cannot and will not ever be enough. And you might say, well, maybe perhaps my good outweighs my bad. Well, that doesn't come into it at all. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And Paul tells Timothy at the end of the epistle, and the text is on our pulpit, although I don't think you can see it. If you look at Timothy, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8. And Paul says how he was ready. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Do you look forward to the day when you will meet God? Are you ready that when you do come before him, do you feel that you are a real Christian? Because if not, as the hymn said, you're on the brink of danger. And so we can look at our final point, and that's the hope in this meeting. And if we look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the last little part, we're going to start at it's a bit of a longer reading, verse 51, and finish at the end of the chapter. And Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this immortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Then we have the resurrection and our corrupt self, which we must remember that every Christian is still a work in progress. No Christian will become perfect on earth. They will die corruptible, but they will rise incorruptible. And if you look at the speed of the change, it says in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, and we see this wonderful phrase, death is swallowed up in victory. The price is paid and the battle is won, but who wins that battle for us? If we look at verse 57, "But thanks be to God," so it's won by God, but where does this victory come from? It comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at number 271 in our hymn book, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And Eliza Hewitt writes this hymn as well. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. And then verse 58, we can see what we can do to prepare God. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So it's over and above we've got to do in the work of the Lord. We've got to be ready to be doing what the Lord would have us to do, to be in the places and talking to the people that the Lord would have us to do, and doing things that he would have us to do. And if we, Horatius Bono writes this, and the hymn is in our hymn book, but not this verse. "Men die in darkness at thy side, without a light to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch and wave it wide, the torch that lights time's thickest gloom." Isaiah 57. We're coming to coming closer to the end, but Isaiah chapter 57. I know we've been running through. It's almost like a Bible study more than a sermon, but Isaiah chapter 57. And we're looking at the first two verses. "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Well then, who are the righteous? Romans chapter 3, and in verse 10, but if you are going to turn to that, keep your place in Isaiah 57. Romans 3 verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And Paul then quotes Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 and the first three verses, and reading Psalm 53, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether filthy, become filthy, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one." And if you look in Psalm 53, which you don't have to turn to, but Psalm 53, you'll notice that there is italics. And there is in italics, so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the italics is not in the original, but it's there for our understanding. And so it really says the fool has said in his heart, no God. So it's a direct defiance to God, to his laws, and most importantly, I think that's what the thrust of the verse is, to his very existence. But if you look at the second part that Paul quotes, look at Romans 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh God. Are you seeking after God today? Are you seeking to do his will, to grow in grace and to grow in love of him and to him? If we turn back to Isaiah, which I lost my place after telling you guys not to, but Isaiah chapter 57 and the last two verses, I'm going to read this time, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We heard about peace in the communion service this morning as well. Which category are you in? Do you seek after God? Where is your heart today? Are you looking to yourself, to your own works, or are you looking to God and to know more about him and to grow in grace and to grow in love for him? Are you looking to yourself for salvation? Because the Bible says that you cannot save yourself. There is nothing that you can do to change the course. It is all of grace and all of God. But Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And that is the important part. It's the heart. If you think back to when Samuel anointed David, he was going to anoint Eliab, but David said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it is the heart. And Paul knows well that he deserved nothing. And he said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Salvation is no earned privilege, but it's a free gift, and it's a gift that is all of God and none of us. He and Paul had his heart right. He knew that he was wrong before God, and he knew that he had to become right with God through the work that Jesus could do in him. Then we'll come to a close, and we'll turn to Amos chapter 4. And we'll just look at the chances that the Lord gave to people in Amos's day, and then we'll close with this. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Note how many times this is repeated. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, that they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The warnings were there. The blessings were there, and the warnings were there. The blessings were taken away, and yet they still did not turn to God. And then it got to the point where finally the call stopped coming, and the calls will stop coming. You will sit in your last gospel service. If you are without Christ, this could even be your last one. And we need to make sure that we are not refusing God, but that we are hearing what he says, and that our heart is opened to him. And some of you may have the CBS quarterly record for October and to December. But in here it's written, India is home to 1.38 billion people, But of these, the gospel has not reached 1.314 billion people. And I worked that out, that's 95.2% of India have never heard the gospel. So you are more fortunate that God has blessed you more than 95% of just India. So when you die and you meet God, if you are unprepared, there will be no excuse. Romans 1 verse 20, we said it earlier, Romans 1, 20 to 22, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I finish with this from Augustine of Hippo. God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amen.